Thanks again for joining us, and welcome once more to our studies of the Word of God. We're looking today at Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Now, before we read, let's remember what the setting here is. Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee. This Pharisee has invited Jesus to come to his house to share a meal. It's the Sabbath day, and this man is a chief Pharisee. And what that means is he is a leading Pharisee. He is a prominent man in this group called the Pharisees. Now, in that house, there was a man that had an illness. He had a swelling. The Bible calls it the dropsy. Jesus then turns to the Pharisees, and he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They wouldn't answer. They didn't say anything. They would not commit themselves. So Jesus goes ahead and he heals this man. Then, beginning in verse 7, Jesus begins to talk about the attitude that these Pharisees had. You see, that's the problem. That's the issue that we're going to look at today. When we hear a false teacher, we sometimes ask the question, why would a man teach something that is contrary to God's word? Why would he put himself in danger of the judgment of God? What would motivate a man like that? And there are different reasons that the Bible gives us, and we're about to come to one of those reasons, one of those motives that a man like that has today. And that begins in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says, and he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now the word bidden here means invited. There were other Jews that were invited into that home. So Jesus, the Bible says, was marking. He marked how that they chose out the chief rooms. The word mark there simply means to observe. It means to watch. It means to note. Sometimes today, we look at that word marked, and we have the idea that it means something like placing a mark on somebody. But what it means is to watch. It means to note something in your mind. And when we use the expression today, when we really want to emphasize what we're saying, mark my words, well, when you say mark my words, what you're saying is pay attention. Really observe what I'm talking about here. Really take note of what I'm saying. Well, when the Bible says here that Jesus marked what they were doing, he was watching. He was observing what they were doing. Now, I believe it's very ironic here, folks, that when you compare what we read in verse 7 about Jesus watching them to verse 1, that we see something that is very strange and peculiar about men. And that is in verse 1, the Bible says that they were really watching Jesus. We know before that they watched him many times to see if he was going to do something that they disagreed with, to see if he was going to say or do something that they thought that they might have as a ground to accuse him of doing something wrong. So in verse 1, the Bible says that the Pharisees, the Jews, are watching Jesus. And they're not watching him for the right reason. They're not watching him with a good motive in mind. But while they're watching Jesus, what is Jesus doing with them? He's watching them. He's observing them. And to this day, folks, that is exactly what happens. Men watch the Bible. They read the Bible to see if they can find something wrong with it. They look at Jesus Christ and his life to see if something is there that's not quite right. And they especially look at God and what God does to see if God is handling things right. There are so many people that look at God and say, well, I don't know why God does this, and why does God let that happen, and why does God cause that? And they do that sometimes as an excuse not to serve God. They do that to criticize God. What I'm saying, folks, is that just as the Pharisees watched Jesus in the first century, there are people today who watch God. They watch his son. They watch the Bible. They watch the church. They analyze. They examine. And they do so oftentimes to criticize. Just remember this. All the time that mankind is watching God and analyzing God and his son and his word, mark it down, folks, God is watching them. God knows everything that they're doing. God sees everything that they're saying. God knows every thought in their heart. And not only that, when men are critical of the Bible and say, well, I don't know if the Bible is really God's word. I'm not sure that the Bible is really inspired. I think that maybe there are some problems there, and maybe the Bible does contradict itself, and maybe history has shown that these stories in the Bible are not true. Every time that man examines the Bible, every time that man tries to put the Bible or God or Jesus under a microscope, you know what happens? The Bible is examining them. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick. That is, it's living. It's not dead. It's not an old message that no longer has application and no longer has power. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. That simply means that it goes deep into the recesses of our soul. But it also says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a discerner of what you're thinking and what you're intending to do, what you're planning to do, and why you do it. The Bible tells you who you are, what you're doing, and why you're doing it. Now that is an examination. That's being placed under the microscope. So any man that thinks that he is going to arrogantly set himself up above the Word of God and examine it and criticize it and criticize its author, God, needs to realize that he is the one who's really being examined. So these Jews, I'm sure, didn't realize what Jesus was doing either. I'm sure that they were blind to the fact that Jesus was watching them. You know, a man that has really got his eyes set on somebody else, a man that is always in somebody else's business, a man that is always critical of other people, doesn't realize that other people are watching him too. He doesn't realize that as he's criticizing everybody else, other people are also examining and oftentimes criticizing him. They do that because they're blind. And these Pharisees did it because they were blind. They were so prideful. They thought they had all the answers. And because they had this kind of arrogance within them, they did not realize that they were being watched while they were watching Jesus Christ. Now, what was Jesus looking at here? What was he observing that these Pharisees did? The Bible says that he was watching how that they chose out the chief rooms. Now, that means the best places. That means the best seats in the house, as we would say. The best rooms here does not refer to rooms like you and I would think of it. For instance, the living room, the dining room, a bedroom, the kitchen, and so forth. They were all in the same place. They're all gathered together for this meal. So Jesus watches them. And as they come in, these Jews will try to find the chief rooms, the best places. Now, we're not talking about the best places as far as the most comfortable positions are concerned, or the most comfortable places are concerned. We're not talking about the best seats in the house as far as the best seat in order to see what's going on is concerned. That's not what they were after. That's not what they're concerned about. We're talking about the best seats in the house from the standpoint of a place where you can get the most attention, where a man is going to be seen by other people, in a place where people are going to regard him as being an important person because he is in one of these prominent chief seats. And so that's what these Jews were really all about here. And these Pharisees were bad for this. These prideful Jews, oftentimes, when they went to a place, wanted to sit in the best seat in the house because they wanted attention. They wanted people to look at them and say that they were somebody important. And so in Matthew 23, verse 6, the Bible says that they would look out the best seats in the synagogues. So especially when they went to a place of worship, they wanted to be in a prominent position. They wanted people to look at them and say, he's a man of importance. And this brings up something that we remember from the Old Testament. Do you remember in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he? What we have in our mind and what we feel and think in our heart is going to show on the outside. It's going to reveal itself. It's going to show itself in how we talk, in how we look, what we do, even in our countenance, what we feel on the inside and what our motives are in our heart are going to show themselves in how we behave, even in simple things like this, that the Jews were looking for the best seat that they could sit in. It made a difference. And they could not get this by Jesus. Jesus knew what their attitude was. He knew that the real problem here was pride. Now, folks, that's what I want to point out about these Jewish people. One of the main driving forces of false teachers is pride. They want attention. They want glory. And they are willing to sacrifice their souls. They're willing to go to hell in order to get that kind of attention, to have fame, and to have glory from men. Oftentimes we say that the real driving force behind false teachers is money. And I don't deny that that's part of it. It may be the most important driving force in their lives. But we also have to factor in that false teachers want attention. They are prideful. And sometimes if you look at a situation, that becomes very obvious because there are false teachers who have accumulated enough money to retire on. They wouldn't have to work another day for the rest of their lives, and they could live very comfortably, and not only comfortably, but in luxury for the rest of their lives, and yet they continue to preach. They continue to appear before thousands of people. They continue to be on television. They continue to write books. Well, if money's not the issue, if money's not the reason, if they already have all kinds of money, why would they do it? It's because of attention. It's because of pride, and that was the very thing that was wrong with these religious leaders. So what Jesus said in verse 8 was, "When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room." That is, don't sit down in the best place. "Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place." In other words, let him have your seat. "And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." That would be embarrassing. Remember, folks, this is a parable here. In verse 10, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room." That is, in the least seat in the house. Not in the most important place, but in the lowest room. "So that when he that bade thee, the man that invited you, comes, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher." In other words, go sit in a better place. "Then shalt thou have worship," and that simply means glory and respect and regard, "in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Now that's the parable. What is the lesson? The lesson is in verse 11. "For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased," that is, he will be put down, he will be humbled, "and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." These Pharisees exalted themselves. They wanted the glory, they wanted the attention, and Jesus said, the more you do that, the more you're going to be humbled. The more you seek attention and the more you seek to exalt yourself and to promote yourself, the more you're going to be taken down. But the more that you humble yourself, the more that you recognize your station in life and don't exalt yourself, he that humbles himself, Jesus said, is the one that will end up being exalted in the end. Folks, that is the great truth that Jesus is teaching here. And Jesus taught this thousands of years ago, and it's still true today. Have a humble attitude. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't worry about getting attention from people. That's not what life is about. And that's certainly not what being a religious teacher is about. It's about teaching the Word of God and letting the growth take care of itself. Well, we're out of time here today, but I've enjoyed studying with you, and we'll look forward to studying with you even more tomorrow at this same time. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful rest of the day.